And just like we talked about last week, the importance of prayer with God, how that is a sign of open communication and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many people say, yeah, I have a relationship with that person. But if you don't ever talk to that person, I'm sorry, you don't have a relationship. I don't care how many friends you have on Facebook or Instagram, right? A relationship, a sign of that is communication. And it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. It is prayer. And it says that that is available for us when receiving Christ, when we are alive in the Spirit, where we were once dead in sin. But, as indicated at the end of verse 12, when we don't have that relationship with Christ, when we are stuck and enslaved in our sins, therefore, evil. Again, that difference, good, evil. I know some of you guys are like, wait, I'm not evil. Murderers are evil. Abusers are evil. The Hitlers of the world is evil. But I'm sorry, because outside of Christ, we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that sin is evil. Whether it's a little or a lot, we've all been tainted because of it. That's why Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Romans 6:23 says, or 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. There's a difference between life and death. Now in the next 10 verses of chapter 3, Peter explains how Christians are to suffer well within the evil of this world, why we should be able to give an apologetic defense for our faith, and what Jesus did while he was in the grave for 3 days before coming back to life, in which I'm having Lucas tackle that one for next week. So you guys can pray for him and wish him good luck for that as well. But in context of the difference between life and death, I want to ask you to go to chapter 4. Skip those 10 verses, as you'll hear about it next week. And in context, let's see what Peter says about this in the beginning of chapter 4. If we are Christians, as chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, those who desire to love life, what's good in life, who seeks peace and pursues it, where the eyes of the Lord is watching and protecting and his ears are listening, we are to think differently than those who are not in Christ, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 6, that I started off this message with, than those who are dead. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but instead for the will of God. Verse 1 says, because Jesus suffered in the flesh for our sins, we are to arm ourselves by thinking in that same way. Because of Jesus dying for that sin, we can be free from that sin. And we must do everything we can to live a life that is alive in Christ. Look at verse 2. That means no longer living for these sinful desires, but instead seeking out God's will, not our selfish, maybe sinful will. Fulfilling, obeying his commands, fulfilling the Great Commission. And listen, church, when we proclaim to be Christians, to be alive in Christ, but we live like we're dead because of those sins, do you know what we are? We're zombies. We're zombies, yes. The very thing that the Jones Connect group gets together on Sunday nights to watch. The very thing that my youngest daughter has memorized all lyrics for with a Disney sing-along version that somehow turns accepting zombies as not only respectable citizens, but potential romantic dates. That if you're intolerant to, it's like a social justice issue. Yes, what my oldest son loves playing on his iPad with zombies versus plants. And I bet you thought zombies were not real, but they are, and you could be sitting right next to one right now. In fact, Jesus, speaking to a whole church of them, in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Sardis, he said this, I know your works, You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And Peter's warning in verse 1 and 2, or John's rebuke, Jesus' rebuke in Revelation 3, God is saying, you may think that you are alive. You may go to church. You may go to Connect Group. You may be in a discipleship. You may have prayed a prayer and gotten baptized. But guess what? Although you have a reputation of being alive, there are certain people who are realistically, spiritually dead. You're a spiritual zombie. That's what that is. That's what that church was. A church full of zombies. On the screen behind me, you could see a picture of my fairly new puppy, Teddy. Okay? We got him back in like September or so. My wife, Jessica, calls him Mama. And every time she does it, it kind of irks me a little bit because I'm like, he's a guy, he can't get pregnant, you're going to confuse the kids, okay? I make my kids call him whenever he drinks from the water bowl, he just drips all over the house. And as you can see a little bit with this picture, it's real dark, hardly see, but his beard's real wet. And so I make my kids call whenever that happens, Captain Wet Beard, okay? And honestly, like, they have to, like, they get in trouble if they don't call him Captain. They don't get in trouble, but this is the fun type of things that you get to do as a dad. And so they're all like, Captain Wetbeard and everything else. I bring all this up because 2 weeks ago, my oldest two saw a commercial for the remake of Pet Sematary. I don't know how many of you guys have ever read the Stephen King book from the 80s, seen the movie, and they're now remaking it, and there's trailers out for it. And my oldest two saw the trailer of that, and one of the first things they said when I was on the way to drop them off to their school was, what if that happened to Teddy? Okay? What if he came back like a zombie, was like gnawing at our faces, okay? And I'm walking them through, I was like, that's not gonna happen, it's not possible, or anything like that. But it's funny because after this conversation I had with them weeks ago, I saw this poster right here, and the tagline for it, sometimes dead is better, and I can't but help to maybe agree with that when it comes to us as Christians. And this is what I mean when I say that. I was reminded of even reading this book several years back. This is a book by a guy by the name of Kevin Roos, who is a professed unbeliever. He actually had said that he does not know much about Christianity outside of the stereotypes that he knows, that he sees, that he believes. He grew up in kind of the New England type area, very, very unchurched. And he wrote a book about his experience of pretending to be a Christian, to be able to get into the largest evangelical university in America. He went to Liberty University with very little to no knowledge of exactly what Christianity is, evangelical Christianity is, but he pretended, he did some research and pretended to be a Christian to kind of fit in and write a book about that experience. And man, this guy got deep in there. I'm talking about Jerry Falwell, who has passed away, the guy who originally found that. Like, when he had preached on TV, he was in the back. This guy was in the back of his choir. He somehow got in the church, became a member, joined the choir. He said, again, he wasn't around a lot of Christians, so he didn't know what they said, what they did, and everything else. And so he actually read this book about how Christians talk. And he said that he was in the cafeteria a couple times. He'd be sitting by a whole bunch of Christians. He'd be like, oh, gee whiz, golly O'Molly, okay? And so he would talk like this for like a week, and then people just started like randomly walking out, like not sitting with him. He's like, I guess Christians don't talk about this anymore, okay? He signed up for a spring break trip with a parachurch ministry. And he had said, although they were sharing the way of the master to people kind of on the beach, there was another parachurch that had rented out a building, and they paid girls and people to stand in front of the building to make it look like it was a club during spring break. And guess what happened? When they went inside, because they paid like these attractive women and a whole bunch of people for this line and everything else, had bouncers and everything, they went inside and people shared the gospel with you instead of it being a club, okay? The ultimate like bait and switch right there, right? And he was just like, yeah, I'm glad we weren't doing that part, okay? He had no exposure to Christianity at all, but something stuck out from this book that again made me think about that quote and what we're talking about today when it comes to being spiritual zombies. He said there was one guy that he befriended that one day admitted and confessed that he was not a Christian to him. And he said in that conversation, he said to him, "I didn't know you weren't a Christian." That man, Travis, smiled and he said, "Most people don't figure it out for a while. In fact, if you're a Liberty student, people just sort of assume you are." He explained that although he believes in God, he hasn't felt the need to accept Christ as his Savior, in part because of his fellow rebel Liberty friends who all proclaimed to be Christian, didn't act any differently because of their faith. He said, "If I became a Christian, I'm actually going to change." He said, "I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to stop drinking on the weekends. I'm going to stop looking at girls the way that I do. I'm just not ready for that yet. Maybe somewhere down the road, but not now." This professed student says, "I'm not a Christian. And part of that is because if I actually ever do that, I'm actually going to change my life, unlike a lot of the people who are around who are professing to be Christians." Now listen, that's not a knock on that university. We know that can happen anywhere, within any church, within any Christian school, university. But that doesn't make it right. A lot of them said they were Christians, looked like Christians in many ways, maybe because they went to a Christian university, attended Bible studies, church, but many were into the same dead things that he participated in. Some of those same things that Peter mentions when giving signs of death, verse 3. "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Peter here gives a crystal clear list of some of the things that Jesus had to die on the cross for. And if it's a part of one's everyday life with little to no conviction or just complete ignorance to, you're still dead in your sin. Whether you go to church or not, prayed a prayer or not, these are not the only things that the Bible describes as sin or the lifestyle of a spiritually dead person, but it is what Peter describes right here. Physical sexual pleasures, uncontrolled sexual desires, getting drunk, orgies, lawless idolatry. I know the first couple sounds like most frat houses and sororities, but this one fits us all. Lawless idolatry. I've explained this before, but it's important to explain again. Idolatry is putting anything before God in your life. Whether that's something that God originally created to be good, like relationships, like marriage or family, like friendships, like sports, like hobbies. But when you start living for, making decisions for, putting all of your love, your emotions, your life into anything above the one true thing, God, that becomes idolatry. This can be authority, this can be power, this can be position, this can be pride. And listen, you cannot cover up a dead person for too long. Just because you're moving and making sounds doesn't mean you're alive. A dead church with signs of life here and there could still inside be rotting, groaning, and decaying. And as it says in verse 5, they will be accountable before God, our judge, for such things. And this is why, going now to verse 6, which I shared in the very beginning, this is why we share and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are spiritually dead As the next verse says, it brings them, it makes them alive. Like Jesus's perfect resurrected body alive, not zombie dead-ish, alive-ish. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And then in verses 7 through 12, and contrary to the signs of death, Peter gives some signs of life. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This right here is what God describes as life. Signs of life. I know it's March Madness here in Kentucky. I know many guys like, ball is life. No. This is life. Look what he says. Staying self-controlled and sober in all things. Earnestly loving each other, because that love covers a multitude of sins. Hospitality without complaining. Serving each other. Using your gifts for the church to help others hear about Jesus who gives life. Think about this. Instead of the enslavement and eventual letdown of sin and idols, can you see how a self-controlled yet free life brings life? Can you see how that type of love that he describes, putting others before ourselves, loving that person, can bring life? Can you see how hospitality, the type of community and intimacy and fellowship and support that everyone craves and desires and was created for, can help give one life? Of course, all of that is not possible without what is needed in verse 6, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that in spite of our sin, the things that make us dead, that we are born in and that we also willfully choose, God, out of his great love and mercy, sent his son to die on the cross for those things, taking that punishment that we deserve by being the perfect sacrifice in his death, but then rising from the grave 3 days later to ultimately defeat once and for all sin, the author of sin, Satan, and physical and spiritual death itself, offering it for all people to be able to receive when they hear that message, whether it's someone who is young growing up in the church or maybe a teenager or an adult who's never heard that before and has had a long lifestyle of sin leading up to hearing that maybe for the very first time. That anyone can receive that when they believe with all of their hearts that they are that sinner, that Jesus is that Savior, that they repent of that sin, and they have faith in that Savior, exchanging what was once dead within them, but now being made alive. When you turn from your life of sin and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, believing in that message, we are alive. Alive in spirit. Truly, fully alive. Finally being able to live what God created us for, and joy and purpose. Because here's the thing about death and being dead. There is an end. Whether you are in sin, which will end stuff in your life, if you're spiritually dead, living like a dead person, listen, there's going to be certain things in your life because of consequence of sin that will die. Relationships will die. Love will die in your life. Friendships will die. Spiritual growth will die. Listen, dead churches die. They close their doors. There's no more music. There's no more gatherings. There's no more discipleships. There's no more community. It is done. But what's the opposite of being done, that end? Eternity, right? Forever. And we receive that. And salvation through Christ. And what he's describing here, have you thought how that applies? Not just to the spiritual realm, heaven and hell, to your life right now. And marriage, and family, and hope, and church, and the fruit of our witnesses. And the relationship we have with Christ in here, forever changed, alive. Going back to 1 Peter 4:6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. And listen, if that is you in here, you can receive that right now. It's why the gospel was graciously given to us on this earth. Why Jesus not only did this, but why churches all across the world is preaching this today. So that those who are dead in sin right now, that will be judged for that sin, that are ultimately sick of that sin and the consequences it brings, can live in the Spirit and receive that new physical and eternal spiritual life right now. As it says at the end of that verse, the way that God does, you can receive that and receive that new life. If I can ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes. With everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed down. If you would say that is you right now, you know that you are that sinner, that you're dead. Maybe even that zombie I described who goes to church, maybe you're forced to, maybe it's because of what you and your family have always done. Maybe this is your first time here or you're fairly new and you've been skeptical about church, about Christianity. But today, you've realized, in spite of what you've thought or have done in the past, you are that sinner. And you do need to change. You need to be ridden of and forgiven of that sin. And you know that Jesus truly is the answer. If you believe right here, right now, in your heart, that he has died for that sin out of his abundant love for you, that he rose from the grave, and he is offering you new, forgiven, freed, eternal life, all you have to do is say this in your heart and your soul, in your very own words right now. Cry out to God in your heart, saying, come into my heart, come into my life right now. I know I'm that sinner. I've tried it my way long enough, and not only is it not working, but you are what's true and what I need. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and life right now. I turn from that sin, and I believe in you as my Savior. Right now, in your very own words, in your heart, I want to ask you to do that. To become alive. With everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed down still, if that was you right now, if that's what you just did with no one else looking, just God who already knows, who's been speaking to you about it, and me to celebrate, will you just briefly raise up your hand to acknowledge that you did that and you're now ready to live for him? Thank you for saving him. If you just prayed to receive Christ for the first time, go ahead and just lift up your hand real quick so I can see you. You know you need Jesus and you ask him to come to your heart and life. And if you're in here today and you know that you're a Christian, you know you have made that decision, you've accepted Christ in your heart, but you're acting a bit like a zombie right now. You're going back to the dead, sinful things that he has saved you from. Will you right now take heed to what Jesus said to that church in Sardis, found in Revelation 3:3, when he said, "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent." Although you know, again, you are Christ's for eternity, but right now, you're going back to some things. Will you take this moment right here, right now, to turn from that? As he has said, remember what you received in the gospel, what you heard. Will you turn from whatever it is that's preventing you to live a truly, fully alive life in Christ? Will you talk to God about that right now? In a moment, we're going to sing a song that starts off singing how for many who are dead in sin, it may sound strange that the freedom many have received in Christ, that it took that sacrifice of Christ and the power that is in that blood. Will you right now dwell on the power of that gospel, what makes us alive? Well, we're going to celebrate in a few moments here with lives that are changed and the testimony of baptisms. Will you sing as one? God, we thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in the gospel message to make us alive out of the death we all feel, we all receive because of that sin. But out of your great mercy, out of your great love, you've made us alive. I ask, Lord, as a church, we do everything we can to be able to continue to share that message with others so they can experience the same thing that we are going to sing and rejoice in right now. I pray this in your name, Jesus.